We're going to be preaching from the book of Judges, chapter 6, a book that was written somewhere between 1050 and 1000 BC. I want you to think about that. This book was written over 3,000 years ago, roughly. So what does a 3,000-year-old book have to say to us? A lot. That's one of the most interesting things about the Word of God. Because you see, the truth of the matter is, the Bible will always be relevant because it's about people. And as we will soon see this morning, even some who call themselves Christians have tendencies that haven't changed over the entire breadth of human history. We can go back 6,000 years in human history, which you think is a long time. But think about it. 60 men that live 100 years back to back, and we have all of human history. That's not such a long time. That's how the generations have gone. That's all of that we have of written history of humanity here. So there are two reasons I've chosen the account of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, 7, and some verses from chapter 8. We're not going to get to all of them today. But first, it's my hope that Gideon's army is a type of end time church. I say my hope. There was a time when I would say to you that Gideon's army was a type of the end time church. In fact, not too many years ago, a gentleman by the name of, brother by the name of John Lucier was here, and he asked me that question. He says, Pastor Ron, is Gideon's army a type of end time church? And I said, yes, John, I believe it is. I would not answer that question the same way today. I would say, John, first of all, I'm very grateful for the things that he brought into my life. It was a blessing to have him with us for that short time he was here. I'll tell you this. I would say to him today, John, I pray that it is. I pray that Gideon's army is a type of end time church, because if it is, there's a lot of hope for everybody. But if it isn't, well, we better just shape up our life and start walking with God the way we're supposed to, and not hope that somebody else is going to rescue us. But nonetheless, it's important. As I said, it's a time that God will require that we live in right now. God's requiring that we would live as a people spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, verse 10 through 12. And here's what it says there, very interesting verse. And it's a very interesting chapter, by the way. And it's 2 Peter, both 1 Peter and 2 Peter, great books to study and to read. And one of the things that it says is this, from verse 10, but the day of the Lord, that means that the day that the Lord arrives, that he comes back, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, for that reason, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and goodness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So you can understand why in our church we make every effort to present and are working to this goal, that we're forming this now. We know what we want to do, but our main effort is to present every person complete in Christ. In other words, for us to look more and more like Jesus. And the second thing that we do in this church that we focus on is that we make every effort, in other words, that we never cease to labor until we accomplish that. But we can't accomplish that alone. I can't accomplish it from this pulpit. We have to have different ways of doing things because you're so different. You learn different. You receive differently. You hear differently. Even words that I speak to you now, as you process them through filters. And some will hear one thing, some will hear something else. But I prayed earlier that we would hear the word that God has for us today. So that's number one. And the second thing is that in our effort to present every person complete in Christ, we need to recognize our need to continue our journey with the Lord in the fellowship of other like-minded believers. I'm saying that to you because it's a fact. Now, where do you find that? Well, you could find that in Timothy. But understand this. Our tendency is to ignore God's plan for our lives, and eventually we self-deceive. We think that we have the right way. We know what we're doing all by ourselves. In other words, we convince ourselves that we can journey with Christ in our own way, and that we miss the point that Jesus invited everyone who desired to follow him to pick up their cross daily and follow him. Now, this is from Luke 9:23. And then he said to them all. I love that all. In other words, he's not talking to just one person, but he's talking to this group of people. And what's he telling them? He says, listen, all of you, this is the way it goes. Now, if the invitation is to all, are all invited on the journey with Jesus? Of course they are. So we're not on that journey independently. You know, sometimes you need some help getting nailed to that cross. And I can't think of a bunch of people more able to do that than your fellow believers. Hallelujah. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, but you know, it's like living stones being built together. Well, they have rough edges and stones come together. I love the stones that come from the streams. You ever see river stones? What are river stones? They're so smooth. Yeah, why are they smooth? Because they've been tumbled in that water, moved along by the water, and all of the rough edges have been taken off of them. So again, he says this, and he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Again, addressing a group of people. So his plan is that we journey together as members of the body of Christ. Well, think of that concept, the body of Christ. What does that mean? He uses the human body. Well, tell me now, does your arm go off and do things by itself? Does your head go off and do things by itself? Mine does every once in a while. My wife brings me to attention on that. Where are you? I'm right here. But sometimes I'm, you know, journeying someplace else in my mind, at least anyway. Again, the whole idea is it's coordinated. One part helps another part. One part strengthens the other. Any one of you who have had an injury or gone through some sort of a physical trial, understand that when one part of your body is hurting, you just don't feel right. Hello? That means that, you know, you need some help. And sometimes we compensate from one part helping the other. I've had a lot of that going through stuff. I'm telling you, right now, the biggest thing I have to worry about is me, you know, getting myself hurt is what I'm talking about here. So as we see, Jesus was addressing a group of people and is addressing that. His plan is that we journey together as members of his body and with the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Jesus did when he was here on earth. Did Jesus go it alone here? No. He had how many disciples? 12. Well, he had more than that, didn't he? He had 12 that he called apostles, but then he had 72 that were very close to him. That's where they picked other two disciples to which one was going to be. If they cast lots in Acts chapter 2, which one would be an apostle, which means simply a call forth one. So we call this the body of Christ. When we look at it and see how Jesus has designed us, ministering together in the power of the Holy Spirit, upholding one another in prayers, encouragement, and with what every joint supplies. We all have something to contribute to one another. We're not called to just sit in chairs or pews on a Sunday morning or someplace else in a classroom. We're called to be active people, doing the things that interact with other people and bringing Jesus to them. Another concern why I'm preaching this message from the book of Judges is that even if we know the word, we find it difficult to believe that God is willing to use us. I don't know why that is, but we always see, maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's like, oh, you know what? Well, we need some special person over there. And we always are looking to ourselves and what ability we have rather than the ability that God can give us. In other words, he gave us the Holy Spirit for a purpose. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we need the infilling, the power of the Holy Spirit in our life in order to do the things that God does. We're called not to be just natural people, but spiritual people, supernatural people, if you will. And that's part of what we have to do. But what do we do? Well, you know, we always think, well, you know what? God's willing to use us, but what will he do if we're willing to trust and obey him? In other words, if you say, yes, I want, here I am, Lord, use me, and God speaks to you, then what are you going to do? Are you going to trust him and obey him? Well, that's another reason why we're preaching from the book of Judges, because Gideon was such a guy. All right. And a final concern I had is that when the Lord shows up and tells us what he wants us to do, that we have identity issues that will limit us. And how do we think? We think in our natural ability. This is all I can do. This is the talent I have. God needs somebody more talented than me. If God called you, God will supply what you need to get the job that he's called you for to do. But you've got to believe, and you've got to trust, and you've got to take a step of faith. So, and one more thing. Today, I'm experimenting with you. I know some people don't like to know that they're being experimented with. But let me just tell you this. People have been experimenting with you all your life, and they haven't told you that. I'm just being upfront. We're going to take another kind of a look at a different way of doing some expository teaching. Now, what is expository teaching? In this particular case, for those of you who don't know, when you read your Bible, what do you do? Do you get out your concordance and look up every place where it says, I want to see about the Spirit? No, you open your Bible and you read. We give you a Bible for a reason. Kids have a Bible for a reason. It's not about stories. It's about putting things in the context. And I'm hoping today, as we begin our journey in the book of Judges here, Judges 6 at least, that you're going to see that God can speak to you in this manner right from the Word of God that you have in front of you. So what can we learn finally? Our prayer today is that God will make his word real to you. That's number one. That's the approach we're going to use today. So what can we learn from this book written by the prophet Samuel 3,000 years ago? Well, just a few years ago that we mentioned that about John Lucia, and we're talking about the end time church here. And what's the end time church? Well, given the present circumstances that have and are surfacing in America and around the world, I would answer John's question, as I said, differently. What are some of those circumstances? Just what do we have? What do we have last week? Who celebrated their 100th anniversary? Anybody know? Chinese Communist Party. Was anybody watching? Was anybody listening? Did you hear what the dictator, Trump called him the president forever, but he's actually the dictator, Xi. What did he say? Have any of you ever remember? I'm old enough to go back and remember some things. I was a kid, just a boy. But I remember my grandfather, my mother talking to me. Well, who was it? Hitler. What did he do? He came on the scene. 1939 were Olympics in Germany. They're going to be Olympics in China. What did he do? He used that as a place to show that they were superior, a superior race, so to speak. And then from there, we saw the world being taken over. Now, let me just tell you something right now. We have been warned by China. We have been warned that don't tread on me. Don't come close to me. And I read back when I was in the, we'll call it the military industrial community many years ago, 30 years ago, I was reading then that the Chinese had planned that by the year 2025, that they would be able to take on the United States of America, economically and militarily. That has been their plan for 30-something years, and they've been building to that plan. And they're doing many things that are moving in that direction. And those of you who know your Bible realize that we talk about China coming back into Israel in the Battle of Armageddon. And China will be one of those nations that have, 200 million men, army coming down into there. So when you think about this, all of this is shaping up. This is the world we're in. And we're sitting here in America, and we're just looking at this and that. And I'm telling you, there's a lot going on. And quite frankly, if God doesn't help us, we will not be ready. If this nation doesn't turn to God, it's cooked. So that's one of the reasons we're preaching from the book of Judges. Okay, let's begin. We put up Judges chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6 on the screen, please. I would appreciate that. And you notice this here. This is very interesting as we begin to look at this. And the children of Israel, what did they do? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. So what happened? What did God do? He delivered them into the hands of Midian. How many of you in your lifetime have found yourself in the hands of Midian? Okay. that we can raise our hands. Every one of you has had experiences in life where everything has gone backwards for you. You're in a situation, you wonder, what happened? How did I get here? I wasn't doing anything wrong. And that's the other thing about the book of Judges. What did the people do? They did what was right in their own sight. That's a continued thing that keeps coming up. And we see they're in this predicament now. Could we have another verse up there, please? Okay. And Midian prevailed against them. Why did Midian prevail against them? For 7 years. And because of the Midianites, what a sorry bunch of people they turned out to be. Can you imagine this? What are you doing now? You have all of this oppression. You don't know what to do. They find themselves in dens and caves. They're building strongholds. They're in the mountains. They're running away. So it was. Maybe there's a little bit to say for survivalists there. But what are they doing? They're hiding. They're not winning. And why are they hiding? Why are they running? Why are they in this situation to begin with? Whose fault is it? Who did this? You know, we look at the situation we're in life, and what's the first thing we want to do? We want to what? Get out of it, right? There's a trial, there's a test. And who, you like trials? Now, the Bible says, count it all joy, brethren. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. But I want to tell you something. There are trials and there are trials. Now, Midian, this trial that all of Israel and this people in, this was completely avoidable. Did you hear me? It was avoidable. In other words, we can have avoidable trials, I mean, that we don't have to take if we do what God calls us to do. But this is what happened to them. So now they're in this situation. And when they come through, they take all of their food, they take their livestock, they just about decimate the land. Why? What did they do wrong? And we read in verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And what do we finally do? We do what they do. It's human nature. We finally come to a place where we have no more place to hide. We're going through this over and over again. So what will we do now? There's two things we're going to do. The first thing is, well, why did this happen to us? Whose fault is this? Who did this? It must be my wife. No, it must be my husband. No, it must be something else. Let's find somebody to assign the blame to. That's number one. Well, finally, that's not working. What's the next thing we do? Well, we cry out to God. God, help me. I don't know what to do. I'm stuck. I have no place to go. I need your help. You know, one of the last things that we do is take stock of what we did. That's the last thing we do. Why? Is it possible that it could be me? Oh, no. No, I'm not at fault. It's somebody else. And we don't examine that. And as we read through this book, we just find out this is work. It's human nature. We're over our heads. We're out of it. We can't get out of it quickly, painlessly. So what do? We go through all of these things. We deceive ourselves by thinking we're doing what is right in our own eyes and thinking that, well, if you follow the crowd, we're okay. But quite frankly, if you follow the crowd, children, teenagers, adults, you may be on the wide road that leads to destruction, and you may be just going down. That's the easy road that leads to more problems. So here we go. So again, all of this keeps happening to us. So Israel's greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And again, what are they going to do? They cry out to God. So what does God do? God sends them a prophet. Now, one thing about prophets, especially in the Old Testament, they always have something to say that we don't like. Have you ever noticed that? But the prophet comes along, and what's he going to do? He tends to point the finger at someone. He tends to say, wait a minute, here's the problem. So let's see what the prophet said here as we look at this here. And get to it right a moment here, just a second. Oh, that's good. I've had 2 pages, 5 in here, so that helps. That's why I'm looking like this is pretty redundant, isn't it? Yes, it is. Yeah, when you have 2 pages the same here. Okay. Well, the prophet comes and he says to them, I'm going to read it here out of my Bible, and he says, I'm going to find it in a moment here, folks, just a moment. So God sends them a prophet. They cry out to the Lord, and God sends them a prophet. And the prophet says to them, what does he tell them? He tells them this. He says, listen, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you from the Egyptians. I worked miracles for you. I brought you into this land. And Joshua led them into the land, right? And then he says, and I told you to get rid of these people in the land. See, God brought them in there for judgment. These people were sacrificing their children. They were a brutal, brutal, ugly, evil people. They were strong. They were powerful. They had inventions and all kinds of things. But God destroyed them. But they fell back. Joshua died. And when Joshua died, that's when they all started doing what was right in their own sight. Joshua had given them a choice. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You decide what you want to do. But they just started doing their own thing. They just fell away from God. And all of them thought they were doing good, but they weren't doing good. That's like us. Lots of times we just think we're doing the right thing and we don't realize we're doing the wrong thing. So now God's going to help them out. Okay, what does he do? Well, amongst other things, I'm going to find out what he's going to do because page 6 is missing from my notes. And that's you know, I got 3 page 5s here. This is really interesting, okay? So we'll just wing it, folks. That's what we're going to do. So the prophet comes. He tells them what's going to happen. They cry out to God. And you know what God does? He shows up. That's what he does. And what does he do? We read in the book of Judges, and that particular day, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was at Ophrah, and he belonged to Joash the Abinzite, and while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now I want you to think about Gideon. So Gideon is a guy that's like the rest of them. He's frightened. He's hiding. What is he hiding? He's trying to get food so he can make it through the season after these guys come through and take everything away from them. And what's he doing? He's threshing wheat down in the wine press when the angel of the Lord, that's the Moloch Yahweh, he appears to them. And he says to them, I love this. The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. What's Gideon doing, folks? He's hiding. What's he doing? He's trying to survive. And along comes the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ. That is a manifestation in the Bible. It's a theophany, we call it, in theological terms. It means where God breaks into the natural. It can be voice. It can be an event. But in this case, God shows up. And what does he say? Gideon says, oh, I think you've got the wrong guy. You must be mistaken. First of all, I'm a mighty man of valor. And then he says, Gideon says, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why, I love it. Why then all this has happened to us? Why has this all happened to us? And where is all of his miracles? Notice what happened here. What did Gideon ignore? The prophet that came before him. The prophet just told him why it happened. Because you guys didn't finish the job that I gave you to do. You see, they had gone into the land. They had done good. Like so many Christians, they start out in their walk. They're doing good. And then they just find people to relax with. And now we're going to have a different type of Christianity. We're going to just hang out. We're going to call our friendship fellowship. There's a difference, friends. Friendship is just that, having friends. We need them. Fellowship is a participation together with God in the work of God. There's a difference. And we like friendship a lot more than fellowship. One's real easy. The other one, well, that means we got to kind of work together, yield ourselves to one another. So it's not easy. So we're going to finish this up because we're running a little bit behind here. And then the Lord says to him, this is really interesting. Where are the miracles Gideon wants to know that God once did when he brought us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midian. He's right in that, but they had not, he's wrong in the sense that they stopped following the Lord. It wasn't the Lord that stopped helping them. While they were following the Lord, God was defeating their enemies. When they stopped defeating their enemies and carrying out what God called them to do, then it went south for them. It all went backwards for them. So then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? I'm just one person. And listen to this. This is what we did. This is I call this the excuse thing. Whenever somebody comes and says, you got a gift, you got this, you can do that. What's the first thing you do? Well, I don't have this. Oh, I don't know that I can do this. Well, you know, I didn't go to Bible school. Oh, I didn't do this. Oh, I didn't do that. I don't have this. I don't have that. What is that called? Making excuses is what it's called. What is it called? It's unbelief. I want you to think about it. It's unbelief. You are saying that God cannot use you in any way except what you can imagine in your own mind, which may be nothing at all. But what God's saying is he can use you and you can do things that are impossible to do by yourself. But no, I'll just sit back. I'll wait it out. I'll see what happens. And in the end, you lose. Because I'm going to tell you something. God's going to get it done. He will have the church that he wants. He will have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Don't imagine that you'll be part of what God's doing if you're going to sit back and make excuses. You need to be in the fray. You need to be part of what God's doing. You can't just sit around. You've got to get up there, start praying, get a hold of God. If you talk to God, God will talk to you. Open your Bible, read it, begin to ask God questions, wait on God. God will put thoughts in your mind. He will speak to you. He's willing to speak to you every single day. All you need to do is be willing to give him a listening ear. That's all you have to do. And then the Lord said to him, all right. So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And then the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. He assures him, you're not going alone. I said, go in the power of your might, but I'm going with you, son. I'm not going to leave you out there. I'm going to go with you. I'll be there with you. You're going to succeed because I'm going with you. What does Gideon say? Well, why me? Get somebody else. And the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. You're going to just strike them down as one man, like one mighty man. And he said to them, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that if you, it's you who talk with me. And so he says to the Lord, to the angel of the Lord, he says, well, don't go away now. Stay here. And look, I understand this. When God speaks to you and he tells you to do something, what is your tendency? I'm not sure about that. You know, I don't know. And so the thing is, in a sense, we all tend to test the water. I'm not knocking Gideon on this because I know what this is like. God used me in this way. And then God gives me an opportunity. I'm scared half to death. And I don't want to take that step of faith. Well, is this really God? You know, I mean, well, you've been praying that God would give you a prophetic word. And now God speaks to your heart. And then what do? You say, is that really God? You know, I mean, what if I say something and I sound stupid? You know, I mean, all of these things come in. This is the way we are. We're human beings. So I'm not knocking Gideon for this. So he says to him, stay here. And so he says to him, the angel of the Lord says to him, well, surely I will be with you. And then he says, now I have found favor in your sight. Show me a sign that it really is you talking to me. Is it really you talking to me, God? Have you ever had any of that experience, folks? Is this really God talking to me? Come on now. The truth of the matter is we have all had that. It's part of our spiritual walk. You're looking at this book here. So I can recognize that. I remember that. And then what does he say? So he says to him, go. So Gideon went and he prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in the basket and he put the broth in the pot and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. So he did. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, and Gideon was scared to death. And Gideon said, oh my God, I've seen God, and now I will surely die. But the Lord spoke to him again and said, you won't die. You will not die. And then that very same night, God came to Gideon and he asked him to take a step of faith, to take an action that was a dangerous action. And we'll have to wait till next week to learn about it. Hallelujah.